If you would turn with me to Isaiah chapter 41, please. Title of this message, Fear Not. Everything is going to be all right. Fear is never a welcomed feeling. We experience fear a countless number of times in our lifespan. But over and over and over again, the Word of God tells us to fear not, to be not afraid. And do you know why that is? It's because the child of God has nothing to fear. Like Martha, we are by nature careful and troubled about many things. We just are. May God enable and cause us to be more like Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and chose the one thing needful which shall never be taken away. And I know that this is a needful message because of how often the Scriptures mention and address the subject of God's people being afraid. That phrase, fear not, is mentioned 62 times in 62 verses in the Bible. And the phrase, be not afraid, is mentioned in some form or another over 170 times. The word afraid is found in the Scripture 193 times, and the word fear right at 400 times. And here in Isaiah chapter 41, in just three verses, the phrase, fear not, is mentioned four times actually. It's mentioned twice in verse 10, where it reads, fear thou not, for I am with thee, be not dismayed. And that phrase there, be not dismayed, simply means be not troubled, don't be afraid, don't be alarmed, concerned, or distressed, or simply do not fear. So twice we're told to fear not in verse 10 alone. And then in verse 13, God says, fear not. And again in verse 14, the same, fear not. Four times in just three verses. Why would God tell us to fear not so often? It's because we very often fear. There's not anyone listening this morning to the sound of my voice who does not deal with the emotion of fear. We all do. One of the first expressions of a baby is fear. And the oldest person listening knows something about fear. I simply pray that this morning the Lord might be pleased to calm our fears and give us the faith in Him that we should have. After all, faith and fear are direct and complete opposites. It's very important to know who these words fear not are for. If you look back at verse 8, the Lord identifies these people to whom He's speaking, and He tells us to whom these promises are given. Verse 8, but thou Israel art my servant. So we see first that they're servants. Jacob, whom I have chosen. We see that there are those that God has chosen. The seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto thee, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. These promises are addressed to the servants whom the Lord has chosen. And if you and I find anything here for us, it will not be on the grounds of our merit or on the grounds of our work. No, sir, it'll be on the grounds of God's sovereign love, mercy, and grace to us. According to verse 8, Isaiah says, these promises are for the sons and daughters of Jacob, those whom God has chosen, those who are the seed of Abraham, God's friend. Verse 9 clarifies further and says, thou whom God has taken from the ends of the earth and called out from the chief men thereof. Who are they? They're His servants. Ones that He's chosen, ones that He's taken, ones that He's called, ones that He did not cast away. Isn't that wonderful? My salvation doesn't depend upon me. My salvation depends upon the one who loved me and gave Himself for me. Do you remember what our Lord said to the disciples? He said, "You haven't chosen me." Don't you wish folks today understood that? They talk about all their choosing, their decision, what they've done. No, sir. He said, "You haven't chosen me, but I've chosen you." He said, "I have ordained you." And the Greek word for ordained means to select, to make choice, to choose out of. It means to be chosen. Friends, election is a wonderful thing. And because of that, we love Him. God could have passed us by. That's what we talked about in the men's get together here. The Lord wasn't obligated to save anyone. He would have been no less God if He'd have passed us by. God could have passed us by. He could have left us to ourselves. But He didn't, and we love Him because of... Actually, we love Him because He first loved us. That's why He didn't pass us by, because He first loved us. So first we see, according to verse 8, these promises are given to those whom the Lord has chosen, those whom God elected before the foundation of the world, those that He gave to Christ, Christ being the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And He said, "I have chosen thee." Then secondly, according to verse 9, we're told that the people these promises are addressed to are those whom the Lord has called. That's what He said in verse 9. He said, "I called thee from..." God distinguished His people from others. Why does that make people mad? "Well, that's not fair," they say. It's God that chose. Everything God does is right.
Yes, sir.
God didn't distinguish His people because of them. It just simply pleased Him to make them His people. That's what Paul told us in Romans chapter 8. Whom the Lord foreknew, or whom He foreordained, He predestinated. He predetermined them to be conformed to the image of His Son. Those whom He predestinated, what did He do? He called. How sweet is the effectual call of God's Spirit. "It pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and what? Called me by His grace." Believers are referred to as the called of God. The called of Jesus Christ, Romans 1:16. And then thirdly, verse 9 identifies these people as His servants. These promises are to those who are the servants of God. That's not just talking about preachers and deacons. It's talking about every child of God. We're all servants of God. You know, the Apostle Paul often introduced himself as Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ. And that word servant is actually defined as a bond slave. I love what that represents. You know, if a Hebrew slave was taken into slavery, he would serve his master for 6 years, and on the seventh year, his master must let him go free according to the law of God. But if this particular slave, and I use that word particular on purpose, if this particular slave loved his master and he loved his master's home and he didn't want to leave, he didn't want to be free, he could say to his master, "I want to serve you forever. I love you. I love my home. I love everything about being your slave. And I want to be your servant and your slave forever." And his master would take him down to the temple and to the priest, and they would bore his ear with an awl. And that particular slave would serve his master forever. Willingly. Willingly. That's what Paul considered himself to be. A bond slave. And that's what every child of God considers themselves to be. We don't serve him out of reward. If I have another person tell me they're going to have a little bigger mansion than me or a place on, I'm going to have a shack on the backside of glory. Brother Winfrey used to say, is Christ going to be there in heaven? Is Christ going to be there? Yes. That's all matters to me, he said. I don't care how big my mansion is or if it's a shack or not. If Christ is going to be there, that's all that matters. Amen. Oh, for men like Brother Winford, a bond slave. They love their master. They love his name. Where else would they go? He alone has the words to eternal life. A bond slave is a willing slave. He or she is not a servant against their will. They've been made willing by the power of God. They are willing, loving servants of Christ. That's the person to whom these promises made. They're those that God has chosen, those that God has called. They are willing and loving servants. And fourthly, verse 14 calls them something that's not very complimentary. Not very flattering. He tells them, fear not thy worm, Jacob. Mm-hmm. Yes, they're chosen. Yes, they are called. Yes, they are servants, but they're worms. Mm-hmm. That offends a lot of folks. You know who it doesn't offend? It doesn't offend worms. Why? Because worms know that they're worms. And to add insult to injury, as they say, that word worm means maggot. Oh, just the mention of that word. Webster defines maggot as a soft-bodied, legless larva. Did you know that's what you were? And the child of God says, that's exactly what I am. They're a soft body, prone to easily hate, sin, and fear everything good, and feast upon dead things. That's what they are. They're legless, unable to stand on their own, walk or work to change themselves. That's what they are. They are larvae, the immature form of an insect that undergoes a metamorphosis from one dead thing to another. You know, I thought it was interesting that a maggot, as you know, metamorphoses into a fly. And a fly has two large compound eyes. And with each eye makes up 3,000 to 6,000 simple eyes or lenses. That's why those pesky rascals are so hard to kill. They see everything. That allows them to see from the left and from the right and from the front and below and above. And what a picture that is of us. As worms, maggots, we are constantly changing and metamorphosing from one evil to another. And that's what every son and daughter of Adam is apart from Christ. Maggots that turn into pesky flies. And I hate flies and God hates worms, but he has mercy on some. And them worms find out that they were chosen and they were called and they were made servants. Job agreed with God and said, how much less man that is a worm and the son of man which is a worm. David agreed with God. He said, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. And that is what Christ himself became for his people. For David's words in Psalm 22 there were Christ's words from the cross. But I am a worm and no man. Why was he a worm? He was made to be a worm so that worms like you and me might live. Do you agree that's what you are? Well, to see that is to not be far from the kingdom of God. Remember, we must, by God's grace, take sides with God against ourselves. You know, Isaac Watts wrote that hymn, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" And religious men and women hate the thought of that so much that they've changed that word, worm, to the word one. Would he devote that sacred head for such a one as I? But Christ didn't die for such a one as I. Christ died for such a worm as I. And because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and you don't know that you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked, you're a worm. We're like Paul, we're less than the least. Not fit to be called children of God. But that's the kind of worms that God saves. Amen. And I am thankful to be a worm. And then fifthly, the people to whom this promise is made, according to verse 9, are those whom he will never cast away. You think about that. He'll never cast away. You away if you're in Christ. What is there for us to fear? Huh? This is not for those who claim to have faith. This is not for those who exercise their faith. This is not for those who brag about their faith. These are those who will never depart from the faith, and they'll never depart from the faith because God will not let them depart. What is there for us to fear? So we clearly see that those whom God saves and God gives the gift of faith are those that God has chosen, called out, made servants, bond slaves, worms, and are kept by the power of God. No reason for them to fear. If God is for them, who can be against them? They are more than conquerors through Christ who loved them. We don't much act like it, but that's what we are nonetheless. More than conquerors through Christ that loved them. Don't leave that out. You know, man did not fear until man failed. Adam never experienced fear until he disobeyed God. And now because of Adam's sin and fall, fear is known by every son of Adam. You remember the first thing that Adam did when he sinned against God? Him and Eve hid in the trees. God said, why do you hide? He said, we're afraid because we was naked. Who told you you were naked? Fear came into the heart when sin came into the heart. Some of God's choicest servants have known what it is to be afraid. You know, Moses was afraid when God told him to go before Pharaoh and to confront Pharaoh to let his people go. Moses said, but Lord, I don't talk too good. He was scared to death. 10 of the 12 spies Moses sent to Canaan were afraid of the giants in the land of promise. David feared King Saul and fled from his face, and he also feared King Achish, that wicked man, and carried on like he was insane to escape from his presence. If I act like a madman, he won't try to keep me and kill me. Elijah fought with the 400 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, winning a great victory by God's power. And later he ran like a scared little child because he was afraid of Jezebel. Peter, the great preacher at Pentecost, just hours before, sat trembling around a fire because he was afraid of the testimony of a little girl. And fear continues in the hearts of believers because sin continues in them. But it ought not be. It ought not be. So for the time remaining, I want to quickly give you five reasons from verse 10 why we have no reason to fear or to be afraid of anything or anyone. Five times here, God uses that personal pronoun, thou, thee, or thy. And each time he does, he uses the pronoun I, speaking of himself. Every time the sinner is mentioned in this verse, God himself is mentioned. In this we see that we're never, ever alone. That's the reason we're not to fear. Where there's weakness, there is strength because God is there. Where there is sin, there is holiness because God is there. Where there is failure, there is grace because God is there. Because where I am, He is. And again, verse 10, Isaiah writes and says, fear thou not. And here's the first reason. For I am with thee. Be not dismayed. Don't be troubled. Don't be alarmed. Don't be distressed. Don't be afraid. You know, most fear is caused by being alone. The reason that we're not to fear is that we're never alone. Our Lord said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Never is a long, long time. Lo, I am with you always. Even unto the end of the earth. Child of God, where you are, God is. Why would you be afraid? You know, when a small child is afraid, oftentimes their father will say, don't be afraid, sweetheart. Daddy's here. That's what God's saying. Don't be dismayed. Don't be troubled. Don't be alarmed. Why? Secondly, for I am thy God. We're not resting in human strength here. We're not resting in human ability. We're resting in divine mercy. We're resting in Christ. No need to be afraid. Why? God says, for I am your God. Not this puny, mealy mouth God and Jesus that this world preaches. No, sir. He said, I am God. No need to be afraid of poverty. God's seed has never begged for bread. Take no thought for what you shall eat and drink or wear. God feeds the sparrows and he clothes the lilies. And shall he not do much more for you? God, the only God, is your God. What is there to fear? Notice the third thing. God says, I will strengthen thee. We're weak, but he's strong. But we sung that when we used to sing, Jesus loves me. His strength is made perfect in weakness, the scripture says. The child of God can glory in their infirmities. Why? That the power of God may rest upon them. Shall tribulation, shall distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword separate us from his love? Nay, no, and never. In all these things, we are what? More than conquerors through Christ that loved us. Christ is our strength. His grace is always sufficient. Always. Are you facing illness or surgery? Are you facing old age? Are you weak and tired and feeble? God says, I'll strengthen you. How will we fare in the day of death? God said, I'll strengthen you. I'll give you grace. You remember the man that was dying and the Lord just blessed him. And another man observing said, you know, I sure wish I had dying grace. And I think it was Brother Spurgeon said, are you dying? No. God will give you what you need when you need it. Because he said, I will strengthen you. Fourthly, God says, I will help thee. You see that? All these are right here in this one verse. I will help thee. Moses didn't go to Pharaoh alone. David didn't face Goliath alone. Joshua didn't fight the battle of Jericho alone. Samson didn't beat the Philistines alone. God says, don't be afraid. I'll strengthen you. I'll help you. I'll be with you. You know, my dad was a small man, but he was extremely strong. He cut timber in the day. He was kind of a modern day, called a logger, but kind of a lumberjack. And then he was employed as a welder in the evening, making surface mine drag lines on second shift. And he had arms on him like Popeye. I didn't see him eat much spinach either. He was just strong. I remember when I was about 6 years old, he asked me to go out into our shed and bring him a bag of corn and take it to his pickup. I suppose it was to feed the deer during the hunting season, Steve. And I no sooner got through the door of that shed and I tripped and fell and under the heavy weight, the heavy burden of that bag of corn. Before I could pick myself up, I'll never forget it, he had scooped me up and he carried me and the burden to the truck. That's what our Lord does. He carries us and the burden. Saw a bumper sticker not long ago that says, God is my co-pilot. No, he's not. God's not our co-pilot. He's not our business partner. He's our pilot. He's our master. And he's our Lord. And he says, fear not. Don't be afraid. I will strengthen thee and I will help thee. What are we going to do? Are we going to continue in fear? Are we going to trust God? And then fifthly, God says, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Friends, why should we fear or be afraid when it's God who upholds us? We're kept by the power of God. Not apart from faith, not without faith, but through faith in Christ alone. The keeping is not done by us. We're kept by God's power and God's might. And he upholds us how? With the right hand of his righteousness. Do you know who that is? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how. I seen a crucifix not long ago that still had the figure of Christ on it, that on that makeshift cross. It's just disgusting to me, to be honest with you, when I see them. But I thought to myself, Christ is not still on that cross. He's on the right hand of God. His work on the cross is finished. He's not there. He's still not in the tomb. He's risen from the dead and he's Lord, as we see. He's not on Mount Calvary. He's not on Mount Olivet. He's in heavenly Jerusalem, risen to justify. He's at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's seated. He's enthroned and he's ruling and he's reigning because he's God and there is none else. He's our righteousness, and God is saying, I'll uphold thee by the very one who made you righteous. And he's Jesus Christ, the righteous. So, beloved, what do you have to fear? If God be for us, who, what can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Who is the all? Well, haven't we seen? They are those that are chosen. They are those that are called out. They are those who are made willing bond slaves. They are wretched worms who are kept by the power of God. That's who they are. And every single one of them, all of them, will be saved. All of them shall be delivered from sin. With Christ, God shall freely give us all things. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Why? Because it's in Christ Jesus. Then why should we ever fear? Why would we ever be afraid? I saw a commercial. Teresa and I were watching TV the other night, and I saw a commercial by that resort place called Sandals. And their theme song was, "Every little thing is going to be all right." I think it was sung by Bob Marley, a reggae singer. Now, they make that claim, but I kind of doubt it. You know, advertising has been known to a little bit. Maybe not everything on your tropical vacation with sandals would be all right, but according to God's word, everything here in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, lets us know that everything between you and God is going to be all right if you're in the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't have anything to do with Sandals Resort Vacation, and it doesn't have anything to do with being in the good hands of Allstate. And it's sure not because McDonald's says, "Have it your way." It's because God always has it His way. And God always has His way in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none, no one can stay His hand or say unto Him, "What doest thou?" So everything is going to be all right. Why? Because Christ has done everything for us. That which we could not do for ourselves. Look at verse 11 in closing. "Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish." What is there to fear? Verse 12, "Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught." What is there for us to fear? Verse 13, "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand." Isn't that an amazing thought? God hold my right hand, like that daddy holding that child, saying, "Don't be afraid." "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob." Oh yeah, we still worms in and of ourselves. "Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." I remember my pastor, Maurice Montgomery, always saying to me just that. But he'd say, "Everything is going to be all right." And you know what? If I'm in Christ, it's going to be. Everything is going to be all right.